I was thinking I was going to get that introduction with all the big words and the scrambling, and I had a few more minutes before I came up here. Brad put that together. I was going to remind Brad, although he's not here tonight, when you look at angelology, that actually the difficulty of this has one more numeric number than his repentance. So the subject I have, according to the Scrabble rules, is just a little bit more difficult. Angelology is certainly a topic that we could spend much more time on than we'll be able to do tonight, but we certainly can give some thoughts to it, and I'd like to do that. I actually taught a course on this when I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was something I had to put together on the fly, but it went for a number of weeks. And actually, if you ever want the outline of that course, we can set you up to do that. I've just borrowed certain aspects of that outline to try and speak about angelology tonight. As you think about angelology, just several verses, just to introduce the subject just a little bit to me, some favorite verses almost coming from both sides. I think we're all aware that with the angel kingdom, that there was a rebellion that took place in heaven, even before the earth was formed, and Satan and his cohorts rebelled against God. And so you have the evil angels and you have the good angels. But here's two verses that, as you look at it, sort of represent both sides, which I enjoy. So let me just read them. You can look at them. It says, Luke 15, just so I tell you, this is as he was just about ready to talk about the prodigal son, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, that gives you an idea of where the angels on God's side, what sort of excites them, which is sort of exciting as well, isn't it? There's a lot to think through almost on a lot of these verses. First of all, are angels, are they aware of everything we do? And I can't say that I can give verses to say that. They must have some access to the world, the good angels, otherwise they wouldn't know when to rejoice. You say, would there be good angels in the room we're sitting in right now? That wouldn't surprise me at all. Angels are very much a part of our life, and God has allowed us to have a peek of certain things that excites them. On the other side of the coin, you have 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, meaning Satan and his followers, have blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so as you look at that, they are working to blind people, and they are actively working as well as we consider the subject. Now, as we were preparing to go over this course, actually the angels took a photograph and sent it to Doug this afternoon. You say, you got to be kidding. No, there was a photograph that was taken here. And notice what the angels sent to Doug. Right after the second service this morning, there was a couple that came to know Christ. And so they sent a message to Doug to put this up to let you know. They get real excited when people get saved. And that is something to rejoice. And in fact, then they went ahead and they sent another note to us as they communicated with us. And they said, you know, when you consider this whole subject of angelology from our perspective, then we think that the focus should go right there, Evangelism 101. So the rest of the night, we're going to talk about... No. But as you think about angels, it certainly is very, very interesting, and they do rejoice when people repent, and we should rejoice in that. As you think of angelology, their angels are mentioned many times in the scriptures. This is just, again, there repeatedly teaches on the existence of angels. 34 out of the 66 books of the Bible mention angels, 17 in the Old Testament, 17 in the New Testament. There's about 300 references to angels as you think of the Bible. And you know, as you think, and there's so many stories, because you know, in our culture, really, we love looking into the supernatural, don't we? I mean, Captain America, Winter Soldier is out. I mean, all these superheroes, I mean, we connect. We love to look at that. And boy, angels fit right into that. I mean, we could be excited about some of the things that angels... And as as you look at that, angels are mentioned many times. Now, I just looked at one story, and I'm going to just read this to you as we get started. It sort of goes along with what Pat mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says that they are sent to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation. Let me just read this. The Reverend John C. Payton, a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, tells a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night. How many of you ever read the story of John Payton? Anybody here? It is one of the most thrilling missionary stories you could ever read, and challenging as you go through. And he's called the apostle to the New Hebrides. The conversion stories that he records are just amazing. And he was very well-to-do in Scotland, and God called him away from a very fruitful ministry there, and he ended up going to New Hebrides. Anyway, a very challenging life. So he says, the hostile natives surrounded the missionary headquarters one night, intent on burning the Paytons out and killing them. And John Payton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers uncountably leave. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Payton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there. It was just my wife and I." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Payton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there were no other explanations. I would guess there'd be many stories like that. Not that we want to focus on that. You know, even on the other side, we're going to talk about other things, and there's so much to talk about. In the course, I actually brought up UFOs, and you say, well, how in the world could UFOs ever enter into this discussion? But you know, if you think just a little bit about the power that these angels have, they could cause things to take place that would lead people astray from God. And those are possibilities. They're stories I can't explain there. There is a lot of activity among angels, and there will be more so as the days go on. Now, angels comes from the word meaning messenger. In the Hebrew, it's malak. In the Greek, it's angelos. And it's translated minister or messenger. And you have to look at the context to see if it's human or if it's spirit. And there would be, again, so many mentioning. I'm just, you know, as you go through the gospel accounts, you have the mention of evil spirits so often, and you have the mention of angels as far as ministering. Can you remember where they're found? Can you remember one time that good angels were mentioned in the gospel accounts? For Christ, remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? And then angels came to minister unto him after that temptation. And so they're mentioned where Jesus talks about that even these ones that he was guarding have their angels that come before. And that's where the concept of guarding angel comes into being. I know in the religion that I was raised in, they taught that everyone had their own guarding angel. I'm not certain that the scriptures teach that, but I would guess angels have come to our side many a time, even when we're not aware. The Bible does say, Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unknowingly entertained angels. That's what the book of Hebrews says. I'm not saying that they always appear, but I would guess angels are witnessing numbers of things that are taking place here as well. One other point I want to make before I go mainly to parts of the outline is that the idea that angels normally are not the major focus of the passage of Scripture that talks about them. They are incidental. That says something to us that they're not to be the main focus. Although God does let us see how they're involved in the stories, they're not the main focus. Any idea which book in the New Testament would have the more mention of angels than almost any other book? Yeah, Revelation is the book because they're mentioned again and again. They're involved in sounding the trumpets. They're involved in wars that take place in heaven. They are involved in executing the bowls of wrath that are found. They're there all the time. And so, again, angels are mentioned often as you go through. Angels were created by Christ, Colossians 1:16. They were created by Christ, not the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ was created as the chief angel. That's totally incorrect. Jesus created the angels. And in Hebrews it says, let the firstborn come and let all the angels worship him. He is the creator. He's not an angel. And therefore that we want to talk or at least think about a little bit. As you think about the time of creation, it talks about Exodus 20:16, when everything in the heaven and the earth were created. I'm not trying to say that they were created right before the world. Everything was put into place. I don't think the scriptures demand that. To me, because of the rebellion that took place and the setting of Genesis chapter 3, it would seem to me they would have been created at least a time span before the world in order to have the angel of light, Satan himself, rebel and take the angels, the evil angels with him. All that had to take place really before the creation of the world as far as what we know. So at some point they were created. And just several things about angels as far as their limitations. They're not omnipresent. So be careful as you think about angels. I mean, they have to travel. You can remember several stories in Daniel where it talks about angels traveling here and battling. They're not in every place at the same time. They're not omnipresent. God is omnipresent, not angels. Another thing is they're in as you think of that, it's they're not omnipotent. They're not all powerful. Now, as you think about that, I do want to just share several things, though, with that so you understand the power that is given to them. They are not all powerful. If you remember the story of Job, when Satan moved against God's servant, he inflicted some very difficult things into the life of Job and his family. They are powerful in that sense. In fact, as you go through the book of Genesis, they were involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But maybe even more so as far as the power of angels. If you have your Bibles, let me just show you several things to keep in mind when we think of the power of angels. Not omnipotent, not all-powerful like God, but their power is great. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the Antichrist who will be empowered by Satan. Notice verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. The activity of Satan, know that, with all power and false signs and wonders. Those are some of the same words that are used for the miracles of Christ. And I just want you to understand, when they take center stage, when he takes center stage, he is going to notice as it goes through, and it says, verse 10, and with all wicked deception, those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth so to be saved, therefore God will send them strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. They are going to produce miraculous things. In fact, just turn a few more pages towards the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 13. again, these end times are portrayed for us. Revelation 13 and verse 13, it says, the first beast whose mortal wounds were healed, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. If you would have been here in the days of Christ, if we would have been there, I'm certain we would have been greatly impressed by the miracles of Christ. Some of the miraculous things that are going to take place in the book of Revelation under God's sovereign control, but they will be very powerful. And if God didn't, he could deceive the very elect. Angels have tremendous power. Understand that as you go through. Although they do it under the control of a sovereign God, they are very powerful. They have a limited intellect. And I'm not going to get into the verses, but I used to think Satan probably can read my mind. That wouldn't be biblical. There's only one that can read your mind and know the very thoughts and the intents of your heart. Now, he can see a lot of the actions that take place, but Satan does not have the power of the intellect like God does. Just as we understand, I have a limited intellect, and so he cannot read your mind at all. It also talks about limited holiness because they fell. We understand that. It talks about created not to propagate or reproduce themselves. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. In other words, they do not reproduce. They are not bigger in number than what they were prior. In this verse, as you go through, it talks a little bit about the angels and how we will be like them in the resurrection. And most of you are familiar with that. But it does teach us something about angels as well. Jesus says, in the resurrection, talking about us, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So whatever God has in store for us, it's going to move in that direction. But the number of angels is immense. And again, we may not know exactly the number, but in Revelation chapter 5, some believe it talks about 10th to the 8th power, which could refer to 100 trillion angels. That's a lot of angels. And we are not sure of the exact number, but it's fixed. They've been created, a certain number have rebelled, and some have stayed true to God. And remember when Jesus was in the garden, as we cover the passion of the Christ, Jesus said, could I not even call for 12 legions of angels? In a legion there's 6,000, 72,000 could have instantaneously come and delivered Christ in an instant just like that. Angels are that real, and that could have taken place. So that gives you some of the characteristics of angels as you go through. Just several other thoughts here. Angels, they are not glorified human beings. In other words, it's not like a certain relative dies and then becomes an angel. That doesn't work that way. Angels are totally separate. They may take on bodily form. Does that ever take place in the New Testament? You can think of several instances that it takes place in the Old Testament when they came to visit Abraham, a number of different cases. Can you think of an instance in the New Testament when they take on bodily form? At the tomb, yep, there was an angel there that had taken on human form. Other places? Peter's deliverance, the angel said, follow me. Well, if it was invisible, there'd be no way for Peter to follow that angel. Another one, Zacharias, you're exactly right. He was filled with fear. And Mary, it said the angel appeared to Mary, so it had to be very visible. So at times they take on human form. God gives them that ability at certain times. Now, in our time, could that take place? I can't see why it's not possible. I'm not trying to say search around and see if you can find any angels in the crowd. I'm not trying to say that. But I am saying that that's not an impossibility. That's not an impossibility. They do take on bodily form. They are not subject to death. They don't die. They are a higher order of created being. Anybody know where that passage or the support for that would come from? Hebrews 1, which comes out of Psalm 8, remember that he talks about how the angels, when it talks about the person he was made, they were made, you know, a little lower than men, or angels were higher than men is the idea. And they are, in some respects, angels are a higher classification than human beings. And you can see that in some of their abilities, that they clearly are. They're higher. They are created without sex. Almost all the time as you go through the scriptures, they're found in masculine. But I think that's more because of the language. Sometimes, though, there is one passage in the book of Zechariah where there's two feminine forms that we think are angelic. But most of the time, they're male in that. They remain in their present condition. Last week, Brad talked about repentance. And you might say, can angels repent? There's no indication that angels can ever repent. You might say, well, why would that be true? I do think there's some indications that, you know, when you look at the life of Christ, when Jesus did all his miraculous things before the Jews and the Pharisees, it says in the Gospel of Matthew that he began to upbraid the cities because they wouldn't repent. The idea was, and what he brought to them, you saw all the miracles that I have done before your very eyes, and yet you would not repent. And they became guilty of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God filled Jesus to do those things, and that was a plain evidence of the power of God right before them. They didn't repent. Now think about the angels just for a short time. They were what? In the very presence of God. And then Lucifer, and again, we can't go through all of the passages, Lucifer himself, I will be like the Most High. And he leads a revolt, and here they're in the very presence of God. They make that decision in the very presence of God. Their decision was sealed. There's no indication that angels could ever repent as is in the case of man. And so that becomes true as you look. They remain in their position where they're at. Now, Satan's works, just briefly, we'll go through because we don't have a lot of time, but I do want you to think through exactly what Satan and his followers want to do, and historically the evidence of Scripture is there. He tempts us to do evil, number one, to doubt. Remember his temptation to Eve. Hath God said, you shall not surely die? So as you study the word of God and the promises of God, what is the evil one going to endeavor to make you do? To switch our trust? Remember as he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness and he said, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, but trying to get through the very trust. And again, Satan was very involved in that. To lie, remember Acts chapter 5, Satan has filled your heart to lie. That clearly is something that Satan, to love this present world. As you go through, you talk about the God of this age, it talks about Satan in deceiving the whole world. In 1 John, the idea of loving this present world more than God is clearly what he wants to do, even within. And what's interesting with that warning that goes out to believers is that that was in a tense in which they were already guilty of it, and John was asking them to stop loving the world. So do you see, if you're enamored by the world, how the evil one can just use that bent and drive you in that direction so that you're ineffective for God? to rely on human wisdom. Remember David, it says Satan moved David to number. So again, Satan can influence those that belong to God to move in ways that aren't pleasing to God. He has a great influence. And even when you think about human wisdom and Peter, and remember as he said, you are the Christ, and then Jesus said, I'm going to die, and then Peter said, not so. Again, human wisdom. As you go through there, be careful. Be careful as you go through that. And then to be discouraged, the roaring lion that seeks about whom he can devour is found there. Discouragement, he works on that aspect as well. To harbor anger, give not place to the devil, it says. Satan is very active trying to lead people against the very things that God wants to do. He can bring calamities and testings into your life, as we see in the book of Job. And so that is there. Now, this is what he works against the believer in doing. He's trying to move us in that direction. And I think one of the main things, it's almost like God allows us to see what the evil angels do more than the good, because he understands we need to understand what they're doing so that we can recognize that. And we'll bring that to the unsaved. I think we're aware. He works against the unsaved. He snatches away the seed of the gospel as we try to witness. He blinds the mind so that they might not believe. He promotes salvation by works. He proposes a philosophy of the age of this world. All of those things he works against the unbeliever and believer alike. But I think maybe we'll just finish up just a few minutes on the very end, our defense against the evil angels. And with that, I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Just look at it as we close out several things here. They should be respected for their power and ability. And, you know, the person, the believer, who gives no attention to the evil influences of Satan and the power of Satan is a fool. Why would God allow us to see all of this as you go through? Because he wants us to understand what we are up against. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about as you go through it. Their powers should be respected. We should remember as we go through that they are under the sovereignty of God. God only allows them to go so far, and that should be a great encouragement to us. We should resist them. That's talked about in James chapter 4. But in Ephesians chapter 6, look at that with me, because as Paul brings, now here's Paul, the great missionary, greatly used by God. But now watch what he says. Finally, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Does it sound like the Apostle Paul believes in Satan and his evil plan? He said, unless you stand in the strength of God, you will never be successful. Be strong, it says, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you think you can live this Christian life and go merrily on your way, thinking the devil can't bother me, nor can he defeat me, you certainly don't have the philosophy that Paul has. If you understand the forces of evil that want to work against us in God's plan, you would be on your face before God asking to walk in his strength and in his power, that we might divert all the attacks of Satan himself, that we might be victorious, that we might carry the gospel to others so that they can believe. And believe me, the resistance to the unsaved, how come it's so hard to witness? Because the evil one, look back at Ephesians chapter 2, as he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but Ephesians 2 give the same indication and is brought out as Paul talks about it. Notice what it says. It says in verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Where is it at work? I don't believe that a believer can be possessed by a demon, but obviously they have access to the life of an unbeliever. And if you think we can have spiritual victories just on our own strength, we are so foolish. That's why he said, be strong in the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, because they have access. And then it says, as you go through, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now watch, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul understood that. If you were to study the life of the Apostle Paul after Jesus Christ himself, there is no man that I know that spends more time in prayer than the Apostle Paul. You follow his letters. He's always praying because he knows that he works against a very powerful force. So don't underestimate the enemy. But at the same time, have a great confidence in the very armor of God. That's why it's there. Read through, study the passage. C.S. Lewis once commented, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Balance. Don't become so focused on them you can't move, but be aware they're working against us. And may God give us the strength to have the victory. Paul had many victories for Christ, but he realized what he was fighting against. And so if you have a healthy understanding of that and the assistance that God gives through his good angels, you can go forward. But be aware, God didn't put this in here so that we wouldn't be unaware. He wanted us to be aware of this. With that, I'll turn it back over to Pastor Pat.
Thanks. Let's thank Chuck tonight. Appreciate that. Chuck, just a couple things. Here's a little layout of, I showed Chuck, here's a little layout here of the spirit world. And this kind of gives you a little bit of, you've got angels that, you know, generally, and Chuck talked about that. You have the unfallen, the elect angels, which would support Chuck's statement that they don't reproduce, and they don't get a second chance. They're fixed. They're elect angels. But notice that then you've got the fallen angels, you know, down below. These are the demons. And of that demon world, there's a lot of you got the loose angels that Chuck talked about in Ephesians. You got those who are confined, some temporarily that'll be released during the tribulation time, and some permanently due to their wickedness. Both Jude and 2 Peter talk about that, their wickedness connected to what took place at the Noetic flood, we don't have time to get into that. Very, very interesting. But I must say, as much as I appreciate that synopsis, I'm a little disappointed with you tonight, Chuck. I'm sorry to have to tell you that, because you started by, you know, I was not surprised that you made a beeline for Evangelism 101. Not surprised. But I am surprised that you missed one of the last references to them in the book of Revelation, where we're told in Revelation chapter 14, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And I take that to mean at the end of all of that, all the cataclysmic events during the tribulation, God's going to send forth the angel, and this is an amazing thing. And what is the angel doing?
Proclaiming
the gospel. But you missed that one, Chuck.
But one point that you bring out, one thing on that. Right now, angels aren't preaching the gospel.
No.
We have the privilege. God has selected us to preach the gospel. It's a great, great privilege. And many of you are getting involved in it. It excites me, people that are starting studies. That is our privilege that angels aren't able to do right now.
In fact, I see this as God's sort of a last-ditch effort for the truth to go out. But you're absolutely right. We're going to get into that Romans chapter 10.
Yeah.
Our job is to do that. So
Amen.
Let's thank him again. You're dismissed. Have a great week.